Why don't we turn this morning to Matthew chapter 17. We want to look at faith that moves mountains as we continue on in our study in the book of Matthew. If you have been with us, we'll begin in verse 14 and we'll go up to about verse 21. Those 8 verses we will cover this morning. But if you have been with us, you remember last week, we left Peter, James, and John on the mountain with Jesus, and the Lord was transfigured before them. What an awesome experience that would have been for them. And they had a glimpse of the glory of Christ. And the deity of Christ shone through his humanity. And that's what we saw. Also, Moses and Elijah were there with him. And they appeared as well. And so this had to be just an incredible, spectacular spectacle of the supernatural. As they were there viewing this, excited about this, a radical revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ, deity shining through humanity. Now, this wasn't any special effects. I mean, you could probably make a movie and do the special effects on this, but this was the real thing. And so they were really awestruck over this. In fact, Peter was so excited, he said, "Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Let's just bask in the bliss here. Let's savor the moment. All this is so exciting. We want to exalt in this ecstasy that we have here, this mountaintop experience. It's so exciting." You know, and I kind of look at Peter and I go, you know what? I understand what Peter's talking about. You know, wouldn't it be great to just have that glorious experience and that just continue to go on and kind of live in this spiritual cloud above all the hassles of the world below? Sometimes I think that. And just that constant mountaintop experience, never coming down, never having to deal with all the problems and the issues and the temptations and the enemy working here on planet Earth. You know, if we got our wish, if we were like Peter, we wouldn't be able to connect with the real world. Because the real world doesn't live on a mountaintop. The real world lives basically in the trenches. They have to deal with the 9-to-5, the 24/7 things that they deal with. You see, when we're touched by the pain of others, then we can relate to their hurt. But if we live in some glass bubble, some mountaintop experience and say, "Lord, I don't want to leave here," then we'll never be able to relate to people. Living in a bubble of bliss, you know, has got to end sometime. You know, we do go through those times where things are so exciting, you know, and we just go, "Oh, Lord, I don't want this to ever change." But you see, things do change. We must come down from the mountain to a hurting world below. And so they do. They come down now off that mountain. And if you've ever experienced this, I have, and here we read it in the scripture here. Sometimes our highest highs, when we're at our spiritual peak and everything is going so well, what happens next? When we kind of come off that, who meets us below? The devil. The devil throws all sorts of stuff on us and at us to ruin that experience. And I find that to be true, and that's really what we see here this morning. Whenever God is doing a great work or ready to do a great work in your life, Satan is there to oppose it, bar none. If you're moving on with the Lord or if there's something good going to happen in your life, the enemy is right there to oppose what God wants to do. Because they come off that mountain and what do they meet down below? A demon. A demon-possessed child. And we're going to experience the enemy in our life. Going to want to take away the joy, going to want to take away the victory that God has given us, take away the blessings. I've had an interesting experience. I will do periodically marriage seminars, and we might be invited to other places to do that. And one of the things that interests me in that time where we're in that place, maybe it is up on a mountain, you know, and maybe it's not here in Hawaii, maybe it's for another church somewhere else. we will be in the mountaintop experience and sharing and praying, and the fellowship is just so sweet. I mean, it's just wonderful, and God is doing some incredible works in people's lives. And bar none, as people are coming from that retreat, from that wonderful time down the hill, they get into one of the greatest arguments of their life. And I've heard of that. I've got calls of that. It's like, we just left that. We thought we were changed. We came down, and man, we just got in a horrible, horrible argument on the way down the, you know, from the retreat. Isn't that so true? Satan always seeks to counter what God wants to do in your life, the work that he wants to do in your life, to rob it, to steal it, to destroy it. You see, times of great renewal, spiritual renewal, are also times of the greatest danger in our life. Now, that's just a reality. That's not to scare us. But we need to keep our guard. We need to be on guard and realize that's just the way it is for a Christian who's moving forward with the Lord. There's going to be an attack of the enemy. And I found that I can't get too comfortable in my Christian walk. When things are really going good and I think, man, it is really going really well, I'm going, Lord, please keep me in your grace. Keep me focused on you, because I know I can't get too comfortable in the victories or the great things God are doing. I've got to keep myself on guard. I can't put it in cruise control, because I know the devil, the enemy, and it may be through people, it may be through circumstances, it may be through temptations in my own life. The devil wants to come and steal that joy, cut short that victory that God has given. When we're on a spiritual high with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to come down to a hurting world. And the enemy's going to want to take away what God is doing. And that's exactly what we see here in the scripture. Notice in verse 14 of Matthew 17, and when they came to the multitudes, remember, down on that high mountain, spiritual high with Jesus. Oh, let's make three tabernacles. Just stay here. No, we're not going to stay here. And so they come down to the multitude, and a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic or demon-possessed and is very ill, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. In your Bible, it might have he's moonstruck. That was the term for being a lunatic or insane. They believed, actually it was a myth, but this is what they believed. If a person would sleep under a full moon, it would affect them in a way where they would be moonstruck or become a lunatic. Luna for loon and for moon. And so that's what Jesus is met with. Now, I think it's interesting in this verse, the multitude came to him, but notice Jesus ministers to the individual. The multitude is there, but Jesus makes himself available for the individual. I would encourage you, I would encourage every leader, every minister that is listening to me, to never be too busy or so important that you become untouchable and the people can't get to you. You see, sometimes there are ministers that are like that. You can't get to them. They have bodyguards. I call them ego guards, you know, to protect their ego. You can't get to them. And, I mean, you could get to Jesus. I mean, my pastor, Chuck Smith, you could get to Chuck. He didn't have bodyguards. He was one of the most visible pastors of our, of this, what I think of this generation. And so I think it's so important, you know, that we not live an aloof kind of life, but not only leaders, but you be available to your neighbor. You be available to your schoolmate, to your coworker. You don't have to pound the gospel down their throat. I mean, you just share maybe your testimony when you have an opportunity, but they know who you are. I was out body surfing a few days ago, and a fellow got out of the car. I'd seen him down there a bunch of times, But I didn't know him. I'd never really acknowledged too much of him. And so I got out of the water, and he was up there drying off, and I was up to my car drying off, and just kind of small talk, and said, "Did you get any waves?" And he said, "Yeah, I got a few." And then he talked about it yesterday, and, "Oh, I haven't seen you for a while." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "You'll have it all to yourself Sunday." And I said, "Because I'm a pastor, and I can't, I won't be down here Sunday." He said, "Yeah, I know you are." And I thought, that's funny. I've never talked with a guy. But you see, the word gets out that you're a Christian, you're a believer. And if you're aloof, if people think that you're too high and mighty, you're too untouchable, you're out there and nobody can get to you, you're kind of snippy, stuck up, and people can't get to you because you're a, quote, Christian, boy, that's not Christ-like. That's not how Jesus was. You see, I realize that here's a heartbroken father. His son is tormented by a demon. And we know this, if you have kids, whenever the enemy touches our kids, that is one of the most difficult things for us. That is where we hurt the most. We would like to take our kids' place, and if that child's suffering, we would rather take the pain and the suffering upon ourselves. But that is a very hard place to be. Disciples couldn't do anything. He came to Jesus, and this father is hurting. Now, when you think about it, when you think of a contrast here, I mean, what was the joy on that mountain? Remember what God the Father said about his son, Jesus Christ? "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You see, if Jesus chose to stay and bask in the Father's glory on the mountain, then this father down below would still be in pain. You see, if you or me, if we stay in our comfort zones, then those in need, they're going to be left in their torment zones, their hurting zones. God has now chosen us to minister to those that are hurting. And so here the man comes to Jesus, and notice what the man says in verse 16, "I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." They could not cure him. Why? Why would somebody come to us and maybe turn away from us and said, "Well, I went to Bill, but there was no help there. Or I went to a person in the church there at Komamai, and they didn't have any answers for me. Yeah, I went to those Christians that were witnessing to me about Jesus, and I need their Jesus, but when I went there, I didn't get any help at all." You see, that's a sad situation when people come to us and they're turned away because we don't have anything to give them to share with them. And you think, well, why here with the disciples? Why that? We have to realize one of the strategies of Satan is to puff himself up, to inflate his size and exaggerate his power, and he intimidates. Kind of like a puffer fish. If you're a diver and you've been in the water, you've seen a puffer fish. They're not that big, or they can be big, but they can puff themselves up by, taking water in to three times their size. They look a lot bigger to maybe their predators than they really are. And you see, that's what Satan does. He inflates himself, he exaggerates his power, so we'll back off. And we won't have faith to maybe meet the need of a person that comes to us, or even our own need. You see, when the disciples would maybe seek to deliver the boy, and you get it in other Gospels, maybe I'll talk about it a little more tonight, but the fact is, when they sought to deliver this boy, it doesn't say it here, but in the other Gospels, it says the boy foamed at the mouth. He was thrown down into convulsions. Satan reacted with this child in a radical way, a very intimidating way. And throwing the boy this way and that into convulsions. And I suspect the disciples were overawed at the power of Satan. And so they backed off. They didn't do anything. And we can get discouraged as Christians, being born again, going to heaven, filled with the Holy Spirit. We can get discouraged. We can be intimidated by the enemy's power to ruin a life. You've seen it. Lives that are totally out of it. To destroy a family. You've seen it. The enemy comes in and maybe the husband or the wife, they just repeatedly or they do something, the family is just ruined. That intimidates me to a sense. I know the Lord can work, but what do I do with that situation? Or a blighted community. I mean, look at our community. Look at the laws that are being made. Does Satan intimidate us? To a certain degree, he does. And I'm going, what's going on, Lord? Are you just judging now planet Earth and judging the church for inactivity? Lord, what are you doing? Because I'm not giving up. But sometimes we can be overawed at the power of the enemy and we can back down. And if we don't keep our focus, if we don't know who we are in the Lord, we will back down and we won't be any good to society. We won't be any good to our neighbor, our friend, our family member. We won't have the answers. We won't have the power that God has given us. Because the Bible says, greater is He, Jesus Christ, in us than he who is in the world. The one that is intimidating all society and particularly the Christians. Satan, and those that follow after, whether they blindly do it or they know what they're doing. The church being intimidated. We have to realize that we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead inside of us. Though he slay us, we will serve him. Don't we have the boldness to stand strong in the midst of this? Doesn't it, when the enemy come in, give you more strength and power and tenacity, or do you back down? I don't know, it stirs me up, tell you the truth, you know, but I don't want to be like a puffer fish, puffed up, you know, but really inflated when I'm like Saeed there in Iran and the Iranian jail being beaten up for his faith. I would pray God would give me the grace to get through that kind of thing. So we don't want to just be a puffer fish and puffed up, but we want to have that power and realize that greater is Christ in us. The Bible says that in all these things, all of them, not some of them, all of these things, we are overwhelmingly conquer through Him, Christ, who loves us. So we're conquerors. We're not defeated by the enemy. That's the whole thing about Joshua. I wish more of you were out there Wednesday night so you wouldn't be cowering in front of the TV changing the channel, but come out and see that the enemy is there to wipe you out. And if he can just get you in that neutral zone where you're just a nice, you know, nice, lukewarm Christian, that's fine. He'll get you there. But I'll tell you, folks, we're in a place right now where there's persecution coming down to the church. There is like light speed, this whole homosexual agenda. It is permeating our society in light speed. There are those getting fired from their jobs because they've given money to people that believe in traditional marriage. There are those that are being attacked and getting things thrown at them because they're standing up because they don't want their kids to be taught homosexual lifestyle in grade school. That's going to end. But you know where it's going to come next? It's going to come to Christians. Are you going to back down? Are you going to stand strong? Or are you going to whimper and cry and stay home and pull the covers over your heads? Folks, we're in a place where the enemy is coming in like a flood. And you know what? Some leaders, some pastors are falling. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. I prayed at one point, Lord, kill me or anoint me. I don't want anything in between. Maybe you do. Maybe you're in the wrong church. I don't. I don't. I want you to stand strong in the things of the Lord, because the enemy will come in. He'll come in that weakness in your area. He will come in when you least expect it, and he'll grab you, and he'll take you down. And the Bible tells us, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. It's a warning, because I think the enemy is way too powerful for the average, normal, nominal Christian. I think we need to take these scriptures and not just read them and know them and quote them, but apply them to our life. I'm just as weak as you. I'm not any stronger than you. And I need God's power in my life, and the very things that I'm preaching and I'm adamant about, I hope it's taking root in your heart, because I want it to take root in my heart, because that's how I believe. That's how I feel. That's who I am. And yet that doesn't mean that the enemy can't get me. Notice what Jesus says. Here's the reason. That basically the enemy intimidated the disciples, those that had been with Jesus for like 3 years. He taught them. You'd think they would be stronger. But they didn't. They backed down. Wow, we better not deal with this. This is too heavy for us. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Notice Jesus didn't sympathize with their lack of faith, but he rebuked it. Maybe, I don't know, kind of after I talk certain things, I feel like maybe that's what I've done with God's sheep. I mean, I don't want to beat you as sheep, but maybe I do want to rebuke you out of unbelief. You know, because that's what Jesus did to the disciples. You know, make this, you know, make it serious stuff. He didn't comfort them in their unbelief. He exhorted them. He exhorted them out of it. And what about you? What about me? I need that exhortation. That's why my good friend, Raul Ries, I love to listen to Raul on KLAC Radio. He is an exhorter, and he'll hit you between the eyes, you know, if you're messing around with sin. And I love that. I like that. You know, I need that. You see, I've talked with wonderful people, saints headed for heaven, and yet they live in a chronic state of defeat, a chronic struggling and hurting without victory. And you counsel them and you say, well, are you praying? Well, no, not like I should. Well, are you reading your Bible? Are you wearing this thing out where you have to get a new Bible because the pages are falling out? Well, no, I don't always read. And I think, well, no wonder. No wonder you're in a perpetual state of defeat and struggle and unbelief. You see, sick people have died because they refused to take their medicine, physically speaking. And when we refuse the power to make us whole, and yet it's available to us, we need exhortation, not sympathy. So it seems like that's what the sermon has turned into. Not that I planned it that way, but that's what we need, I guess. A lot of sick patients, they don't take their medicine and they die. A lot of sick Christians do the same. We need the exhortation, not the sympathy. You see, demons really, whenever you think of the power of Satan, the power of this world, because the Bible says Satan is the god of this world, or the atmosphere that we live in, the prevailing atmosphere that is pushing toward liberality and sin and trying to get God out of society. That's the atmosphere. Satan is the god of that. You see, his forces are subject to Jesus. He can't do anything that the Lord doesn't allow him to do. He's limited by what God allows him to do. Remember in the book of Job when Satan complained that God put a hedge around Job? You see, God does put certain parameters where Satan can't cross that. He can't get to us. He couldn't get to Job. He couldn't do what he wanted to do in Job's life. And he asked that hedge be removed. He says, skin for skin, what a man will not do to preserve his own life. And so God even allowed him to do that. And so Job, what a mess. Physically, boils all over the place, taking pot shred and the sharp edge, just scraping the pus and the junk out of the boils. And it was horrible. And yet, Job said, shall we receive good from God and not endure the suffering, the evil? You see, Job withstood because Job was one who prayed, one who knew the Lord, one who meditated on the things of the Lord. The powers of darkness are subject to Jesus Christ's authority. In fact, the Bible tells us, and not just in the world, but in our lives. Because as I mentioned, some people are just, they go through perpetual defeat over and over. Why? Because they give themselves more to that pattern of defeat than they give themselves to the pattern of victory that God has provided. There's no reason that they need to fail. They basically have chosen to fail. And you're probably protesting, Bill, I have an affliction that I need this and that for, and I... Okay, you're a special case. Look under in the concordance of your Bible, special cases, and maybe the Lord will have a scripture for you why you can't overcome and why the enemy torments you more than anybody else. Find that. Show it to me. I'll preach on that. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you. That's you. Put your name in there. But such as is common to man. And other things, what you're tempted with, I'm tempted with. What you're tempted with, your neighbor's tempted with. That's what the Bible says. We can't change the Bible. We can't scratch that out and say that doesn't apply to me, because it does. Common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may endure it. The way of escape, have you taken it? Well, you haven't if you keep repeating the same old sin, the same old defeat. You haven't taken that way of escape, which is Jesus Christ himself. You see, Jesus has given us authority over these powers that want to waylay us, that want to push us back, that want to corrupt our life, that want to make us a bad witness to our neighbors and friends and, you know, to the church. He's given us that authority. Remember when I mentioned whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven? Yes, that deals with salvation, but it also deals with the enemy that wants to control our life. Remember when Jesus healed that woman 18 years, she was bent over? I've actually seen that when we were in Japan. I've seen that, where they're so bent over, they're bent in half. And that's the way they live their life. And Jesus healed that woman, but it was on the Sabbath. And the Sadducees and Pharisees, they protested and tried to condemn Jesus. And he said, she's a daughter of Abraham. If you have a donkey, you know, on the Sabbath, you'll lead him to water so it can drink. How much more does God want to care for his own than an animal? He cares for animals, but more so for his own. And is it wrong that what Satan had bound for 18 years, I have unbound or I have released? You see, we have the power to release God's power in our life and to bind Satan's power. But if you're just a Christian by name only, and it hasn't taken root in your life, and you're not serious about the things that we have to deal with in our life that want to bring us down, the world, the flesh, and the devil, then we're pretty much not going to have much power. We'll kind of be like the sons of Sceva. Remember them? They were Jewish. Well, they were sons of a Jewish high priest in Acts chapter 19. And they were Jewish exorcists. I guess some of these Jewish exorcists, they didn't even have to be saved to, you know, exorcise demons. There are high-ranking demons and low-ranking demons, and somehow it's kind of an interesting thing. But these guys, they recognized the fact that Jesus had power to cast out demons. Paul had the power to cast out demons. So they, you know, they thought they'll tackle this one demon-possessed man that they knew. They probably passed by his house and realized, wow, this guy is a wild man. Let's go in there and, you know, let's cast out this demon. So they went in, tried to cast out the demon in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the demon in this man looks at these seven boys, sons of Sceva, and says, I don't know what kind of voice it was. Again, maybe a grovelly voice. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? And the Bible says the man jumped on them, the demon jumped on them, ripped off their clothes, and beat them to a pulp. They ran out of the house. Powerful demon. Powerful demon. You can't take on spiritual powers with a secondhand information about salvation or about the Lord. It has to be firsthand. You see, the disciples were unable to deal with this demon in this boy. You see why? Maybe it was a higher ranking kind of demon. Like these, you know, probably the sons of Sceva had success, small success, but that one demon beat him up, and maybe the disciples who should have been able to deal with this demon couldn't. It was a higher ranking demon. You see that in the scripture, rankings and authorities in the demonic realm. There are higher and more powerful, and they're called in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, there are rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of heavenly places. Greater demon rankings. We had a fellow when we were just came into town. We didn't have a place to meet, and so we were meeting for the midweek service in the Korean Christian Church on Laliha. And I remember just the people. It's a kind of a smaller venue, but the people were in the church, and I was just getting ready to teach on why the nations rage against the Lord. And this fella came in the back of the room, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and there was demonic power coming from this guy. It was weird. You know, it's discernment that the Lord gave me at that time. And so I looked away. I thought, okay, just let him settle in and hear the word of God. But then all of a sudden he came in, he started walking down the middle of the aisle cursing and just making a scene. And one of the guys afterwards, who was a brand new Christian, he said, when he started doing that, the hair in the back of my neck stood up. And so what do you do in a situation like that? Well, I know that God inhabits the praises of his people. So I thought we just need an extra inhabitant of the Lord. So I just broke out in song, and all the people joined in song. Praise the Lord together, singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, I don't even know if that was the song, but whatever song came to mind, we all sang it, and the guy ran. He just ran out of the place. So maybe that was a smaller demon. I don't know. But you see, there are rankings of demon powers, and notice what the Lord says in verse 19, or not the Lord, he already mentioned their unbelief, and the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you. But this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Now, a little bit of controversy on that last verse I read, verse 21. Because in some of the manuscripts, it's not there. It ends right here with their faith. If you had faith that of a small seed, mustard seed, nothing is impossible. And he emphasized the faith. But then some of the translators, they say, have added, this does not come out by prayer and fasting. Let me tell you this. Whatever demon I'm going to face or you're going to face, I want to be praying, and at times I might want to be fasting as well. Because I don't have confidence in me. I have confidence in the Lord. And if it's just by faith, great, do it. Hey, but I'm prone to pray as well. And there are times when I will fast as well. But what the Lord is saying here, and what we're seeing, Satan, as I mentioned before, he bluffs people into unbelief. Seeing his evil in the world, his power to destroy, we can feel helpless. We can feel almost in a place of hopelessness. You see, God has given us mountain-moving power. Underline it. I have it underlined in my Bible. And yet the disciples couldn't move this demon out of this demon-possessed boy. And so if you look at those verses before verse 21, you might say, well, why? One simple word, unbelief. It was unbelief. You see, and you think, well, is that literal mountains, Bill? I say the ko'olaus move, and if I had faith, or is it spiritual? Is it spiritual mountains? I would just say this. Whatever giant obstacle hinders God's work in and through your life is moved by mustard seed faith. It's moved. That's power. That's what the Lord says. We need it. We have it. If we ask God to fill us, overflow us, baptize us with the Holy Spirit. You see, and it's not talking ourselves into faith. Sometimes people talk themselves into faith. You know, just don't claim it. Just name it. Just name this, name that. It's like you're trying to talk yourself. When I was a little guy, I think it was called, I forget the name of it. Was it Little Toot or the Little Chooch? The Little Tooth That Could or something? It goes way back. I mean, now we have CDs. Now everybody knows what a CD is. Does anybody know what a cassette tape is? Raise your hand. I'm going to go back a little. I want you to vote on this, okay? I want to see what kind of audience we have. Anybody remember LPs? These great big pizza-like things that were black, you play songs on. How about anybody remember an 8-track? Ooh, you guys are older than I thought. How about this? Anybody remember a 45? Wow, you guys are old. Okay, last question. Anybody remember a 78? Man, I thought I was old. No, I'm only kidding. I'm kidding. Anyway, it was on a 78. That's how long ago it was. But it was a little train, and my mom used to play it for me. The little train that could, or something like that, I think they called it Little Toot. And Little Toot had a little book there, and Little Toot was going up this mountain, and it was a real steep mountain, and it was slowing down, and it was chugging along, chug, 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 and then it would say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I, anybody remember that? Wow, I'm younger than I thought. And then it got to the mountain, and when it went over it, anybody remember what it said? I thought I could, I thought I could, I thought I could, yeah. That's not faith. That's not what the Lord wants us to have. You see, it's not something we talk ourselves into. You know, but it's by hearing the Word of God. And it's a gift. It's one of the spiritual gifts God gives us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. You see, I can't talk myself into it, but God will supernaturally supply that faith I need to get through that difficulty. You see, it's the word that's hidden in my heart that becomes strength to me. It's the prayers that I pray that assures me of God working and God's in control. You see, and with faith comes great peace in spite of whatever turmoil is going on. When we find ourselves out of faith, our faith is failing. When unbelief enters, realize this, I think it's the lack of prayer that is at the root. It reveals, when we pray more, it reveals our distrust for self. It reveals that we need God. And the Lord is rebuking the disciples for their lack of prayer, their unbelief, but lack of prayer? Yes. Yes, remember, they tended to sleep in critical times. Remember Peter, James, and John, they were asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had to be, they woke up kind of in the midst stream when Jesus took him into the Garden of Gethsemane, pray that you not enter into temptation. Well, they fell asleep. You see, they were starting down a slippery slope, and you will start down a slippery slope, so will I. It's the slippery slope of professional religion. Religious professionalism. It's doing ministry as an executive or being a Christian, as a CEO. You've got it down. And so you're going to do a church, a market study, what products are needed, what's available, and what do the customers want. It's kind of a Walmart mentality for the church and for Christians. And it's sad. Because churches, they get going to a point and they're successful and they're growing and things are growing good. And what do? They turn into a CEO or an executive instead of on their knees praying, pleading with God, getting into the Word, realizing they're just as weak as when they started their faith. No matter how great of accomplishments God has done through you or how great of a Christian He's done in your life, He saved your marriage, saved your kids, you're doing fine. But are you putting it on cruise control? You see, do you do ministry by the force of your personality? Some do. We can't afford to do it. You see, no prayer, no power. And at that point, we accommodate the devil. We ignore our sin. We don't deal with destructive behavior that we just kind of flirt with and give ourselves to. The worldly forces ruin our life. Power is always tied to prayer. And through it, the strength that God supplies for us. And with that, nothing is impossible for the Lord. We don't say, I'm a special case. No, I'm just like everyone else, and you're just like everyone else. You see, we deal with things with the Lord's help. But he mentions fasting. What's that, Bill? Well, it's basically denying the flesh to strengthen the spirit. You know, you're not eating the meal or maybe going a day without a meal or a week without a meal, and it's really the spiritual life ruling over the natural appetites. And it's maybe for a time, for a difficult situation. Let me close with this quote from Spurgeon. Prayer links us to heaven. Fasting separates us from earth. Prayer takes us into the banqueting house of God. Fasting delivers the soul from being encumbered with the fullness of the bread that perishes. Oh, I pray that we may be those that have faith that moves mountains, those obstacles, those things that want to bring us down and want to neutralize our Christianity and our church and our ministry. Oh, let us be, walk circumspectly, walk and see what's around us. Let us not take for granted that, hey, I've done well for a year or two or five or 10 or 30 years or 40 years. Our church is growing, we've planted other churches. No, let us walk and see what is around us, what traps are there. And let us not fall into temptation because we're so reckless and we don't pray. We just put it on cruise control and we don't walk in a way where we see that the enemy is out there to bring us down. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion as well. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the exhortation, Lord, to all of us. Maybe the rebuke to some of us. But Lord, oh, how we need your word. We need it in our lives, Lord, and maybe those that are not necessarily walking in the light that you've revealed to them. Lord, I do pray for them, God, that in our time of prayer right now and in our time of communion, Lord, that they would examine their hearts, Lord, and get back with you 100%, not 50, not 90, but 100% giving their lives over to you. And Lord, I would pray for those that might be here that have never accepted you as Lord and Savior. They don't know if they're Christians. They don't know if they're saved. They don't know if they're going to heaven. They don't know if their sins are forgiven. And yet you tell us that all who come to you, you will forgive their sins and you will write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this morning, you can know without a doubt that you're saved, you're going to heaven by a simple prayer. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you'd like to pray that prayer with me, I want you to raise your hand and say, yes, Bill, I do want to know that I'm saved this morning. Lift it up high and let me see it. God bless you. And you. Anyone else? You're saying yes to Jesus. Don't be shy. Things don't get any easier in the world. And the Lord's coming back. God bless you and you as well. Thank you, Lord. We do thank you for those that lifted their hands, Lord. And those that pray this prayer right now, you can say this quietly, silently, or say it out loud, but simply mean it. You know, it's you and the Lord. Say, dear Jesus, this morning I turn from sin and I turn to you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I ask you to wash me and cleanse me by the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you for dying on the cross for me, and I thank you for loving me. Now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And I ask you to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, that I might live with you throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.